Amen. We'll open God's word now at 1 John chapter 4. And we'll commence at the verse number 7. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter. First John chapter 4, commencing at the verse number 7. And the word of God says there, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts for his glory. 1 John chapter 4 is divided into two sections. And the first section of this chapter warns Christians against false teachers. The Apostle John says in verse 1, "Many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now in the second section, which commences at verse 7, where our scripture reading commenced, John exhorts believers to love one another. There are not those who have embraced false prophets. There are those who have embraced the truth of God, and therefore they should love one another and stand fast in one spirit in the truths of the gospel, in opposition to every error. And he actually bases his argument for brotherly love on the nature of God. He says in verse 8, "For God is love." He's saying really that God is a loving God. It's in God's nature to be loving. And as we've seen in verse 7, because love is of God, then those of us who are in God, those of us who are in Jesus Christ, we will show love to other people, especially our brethren and sisters in Christ. And John develops this argument further, for he draws believers in verse 9 to consider how God has shown his love towards humanity. Believers in Christ are to show their love one to another, not only because God is love, but because God has also shown his love. It says in verse 9, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." And in verse 9, we have a presentation of some blessed truths, which I wish to consider for a few moments this evening. And therefore, with verse 9 as our text, I want to consider this topic this evening of the manifestation of God's love. The manifestation of God's love. See, firstly, that it has been made manifest to a people. Our text says concerning the love of God that it was toward us. It also says concerning the sending of the Son that it was into the world. And these words, they reveal so much to us about the people to whom God has shown his love, because he has shown his love to a sinful people. The apostle says that the Son was sent where? Into the world. And this isn't the first time John uses the term world in his writings in relation to Christ being sent. He says in that famous text of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, there is so much disagreement as to what that word world means. I suggest that in both John 3:16 and our text, 1 John 4:9, the word world refers to sinful humanity. And therefore, God has shown his love. He has made manifest his love to a race which is polluted with sin and which is riddled with sin. And Scripture testifies to that. For it says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now that word world, it doesn't relate only to the extension of God's love towards humanity. And what do I mean by that? It's not that sinful humanity is so vast that it takes a great deal of love to embrace it. But that word world is so important because the world is so sinful that it takes a great kind of love to love it. The sinfulness of us as humans has rendered us totally undesirable and totally unlovable. We are undesirable in the eyes of a holy God. We are an unlovable race. We don't even love each other. You look at the world and the hate that people have for each other in this world. Yet the Scriptures tell us that God has shown his love to sinful humanity nonetheless. And friends, herein lies the wonder. God, who is holy, God, who is without sin, has poured out his love upon an undesirable and an unlovable human race. And what a wonder that God would love us, who are sinners, who are undeserving of his love and deserving only of his wrath in hell. And his love is clearly evident in his works of creation and providence. God causes the seasons to change. God makes provision for the entire world in the bringing forth of a harvest. The bounties and blessings which sustain this entire creation, they display to us the love of God and the goodness of God towards a humanity which has offended him by their sin. The Savior says in Matthew 5:45, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." And friends, I think tonight John develops this further, because he says that God not only sent his Son into the world, that's how he has shown his love, but he said that God has shown his love toward us. So he hasn't only shown his love to a sinful people, but he has shown his love to a specific people. Those words "toward us," they have a deeper meaning, because John isn't merely stating that God pours out his love in a general sense, of, as we've considered before. You could render that phrase "toward us" as "in our case." So God has shown his love by sending his Son in our case. He has revealed his love in us. And what's John referring to? John is referring to a love which is far above anything that can be experienced in humanity. He is referring to a love which is beyond normal human experience. And this love has been revealed to a specific people. And in the context of our verse, we can simply come to the conclusion that God has shown his love to those who are his people. He has shown his love to sinful humanity in the main, but he has shown a specific love towards those who are saved, towards those who are Christians. He showers the entirety of creation with his goodness and mercy, but he has a special interest and a special love towards those of us who are saved, who are in Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks of this love in John 15:9. He says there, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And what's he saying? He's saying, the Father loves me. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Before God created this world, he loved his Son with a perfect and a full love. And a change has been instituted because the Lord Jesus Christ has brought that perfect and that full love down to this world. He has brought it to the sons of men. God had a special love for Christ, who is his beloved. And by virtue of our salvation and our union with Christ, God has a special love for us who are saved. Christian, God has a special interest in you lovingly. He loves you as much as he loves his Son. Now that's a powerful thought. God loves you as much as he loves his Son. Why? Because you are in his Son. You are united to his Son. And this is a special love. This is a love which you will not find in the world outside of the grace of God. And perhaps you're here tonight and you feel unloved. You don't feel as if you're getting much from your worldly relationships. Maybe you give so much of your love to others, but you get very little back. If you feel that today and you feel that no one loves you or cares for you, remember that God loves you in Christ with a special love. You are loved by God. You are loved with a saving love. You are loved with a love that will never fade, it will never wax cold, because it is God's love and it's perfect love. We are a blessed people tonight, and you ought to be encouraged. I remember in my old job, I worked with all manner of people, and you go in to visit them, and they tell you about how their families and their friends have all disowned them because of the things that they've done in their life. They talk about feeling isolated, about feeling alone, about feeling as if they don't want to live life anymore. Their families, their friends, they've completely disowned them. They've completely washed their hands of them. And I think to myself, and I thought to myself, if only you knew about the love of God in Christ. If only you experienced it. You would never feel isolated. Friends, we have much to be thankful for tonight if we're saved. We have much to be encouraged about. Jeremiah 31:3 says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now, what does that mean? That means that God's love for you as his child, it never had a beginning. It didn't have a starting point. He has loved you from eternity, and he will love you to eternity. Let that sink in. And concerning the manifestation of God's love, I want to go further and consider the main way in which God has manifested his love. See, secondly, with me, that it has been made manifest in a person. Our text says that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Now, in this statement, what do we have? We have the absolute pinnacle of the manifestation of God's love, because God has revealed his love in the person of Jesus Christ. He has revealed his love in Christ. And this reveals blessed truths about Christ, because it teaches us that he is a divine person. In simple terms, Christ is God's Son. He is God the Son. He is God in the flesh, and this is an essential truth. One of the great accomplishments of the Reformation was turning the church's focus back to Jesus Christ. And the driving force of the Reformation was bringing the church back to its historic confession of Jesus Christ alone. Christ alone as the head of the church. Christ alone as worthy of all praise, of all adoration. Christ alone as the one who can save sinners. And in seeking to recover the person and work of Jesus Christ, Protestants were not seeking to bring some new doctrine onto the field or bring it to the fore of the discussion. They only wanted to see historic Christian truth restored. And one of the ways they did this was emphasis on the fact that Jesus Christ was God's Son and that he was God in the flesh. This is something that the Roman Catholic Church tried to steer people away from. They steered people away from Christ, and they steered them towards Mary and towards sacraments and towards the Pope and towards idols. And what did the reformers do? They steered people back to Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, as the only one who deserves worship. And that tells us something about Christ. It tells us something about his nature. Because a nature is something which makes, a nature is that which makes something what it is. And when I say that Christ has a divine nature, I mean that Christ possesses all of the attributes that make God who he is. When we are saying that he is, has a divine nature, we are saying that he is God, that he is eternal, that he has all power, that he has all glory, that he is truly God, and that he always will be truly God. He is not a mere angel. He has all power, and he has all glory. And the scripture tells us that he is seated at God's right hand, in that place of dignity, in that place of authority. And perhaps the greatest text which supports Christ being the Son of God can be found in John chapter 1 and verse 1. And in this verse, John uses that term concerning the Word who is Jesus Christ, that he was with God. And what does it mean that Christ was with God? That word "with," it is written in a way which shows us that he is equal to God. It shows us that he is in intimate fellowship with God. And the phrase "with God," it sheds light on the fact that Christ is face to face with God. What's it saying in John 1 and verse 1? It's saying that Christ is with God. It's literally saying that Christ is face to face with God. Friends, men cannot behold the glory of God. You'll remember Exodus 33 and 20, when Moses said to God, "Show me thy glory." And what did the Lord say to him? It says there, "And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Yet here is one, Jesus Christ." And he can behold the face of God. He is face to face with God. And there can be no doubt then that he is God, that he is divine. And the reason we need to emphasize that today is because that's one of the main attacks that come from the false religions and the cults of the world. They will tell us that Jesus Christ was a great man, a great example. They will tell us that he was an angel. They will tell us that he is the highest form of humanity. Yet they will fall short of telling us that he is God. And I tell you something, friends, a religion which does not have Jesus Christ at the very center as God is a religion which damns the soul to hell. And that's why we need to emphasize it. The Jesus Christ of Roman Catholicism is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Jesus Christ of the cults is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Jesus Christ, which is the man-made invention, is not the Christ of the Bible, and therefore it is not a Christ that can save. And that's why we need to emphasize this to people. He's a divine person, but he's a distinct person, because our text says concerning Christ that he is God's only begotten Son. And John uses this phrase commonly concerning Christ. He says in John 1 and 14 that he is the only begotten of the Father. He says in verse 18 of the same chapter that he is the only begotten Son. The apostle names Jesus Christ as God's Son, but he names him also as the only begotten one. And this is for emphasis, because he's not only emphasizing that he is God's Son, he is emphasizing that he is the only begotten Son. And that word "begotten" used concerning Christ, it shows us that he is unique. He is one of a kind. And the main thrust of my point is that the only begotten Son was sent into the world. We noted how that word "world" denotes sinful humanity. And this infers that John is describing that great act whereby God sent Christ into the world to dwell among sinful humanity. He is referring to his virgin birth, that great miracle where God the Son assumed a human nature and he took on human flesh. And therefore, he is a distinct person. There was no man who has ever lived. There is no man who has ever lived. There is no man who will ever live who will be like Jesus Christ. He lived in this world. He lived among sinners, yet he was never corrupted by sin. He was never corrupted by the sinfulness of humanity. He was tempted like we are tempted, yet he never succumbed to that temptation. He was a perfect, sinless man, and he lived a perfect life. Hebrews 4 and 15 says that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There was never a man who spoke like Christ. There was never a man who ever did the works that Christ did. He is God's greatest revelation to mankind. He is the greatest manifestation of God's love to humanity. And he was made manifest for a specific reason, because I want you to see thirdly and finally with me that God's love has been made manifest for a purpose. Our text reads that God sent his only begotten Son that we might live through him. Now that word sent, it conveys the idea of sending someone to perform certain duties. And God has manifested his love to fallen humanity through the sending of his Son. And he has done this so that the Son can perform certain duties. And we have already touched upon his sinless life. But he didn't just live a sinless life. He went to the cross and he bore the wrath of God for sinners. And he rose again on the third day. Our Savior said in John 4 and 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Christ came to this world with a specific work to do, the results of which would mean that we might live through him. He has come to give life to sinners. And the results of his work suggest to us two things. They suggest that he came for an awakening purpose, because John in our text reveals that God sent his Son in order that we might live. And this infers that outside of Christ, we are dead. And the scriptures testify to this. Ephesians 2 and 1 says, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the deadness in sin is not related to physical death. In this verse, it is related to spiritual death. And this is because the Apostle Paul, he associates death with trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2 and 1. And therefore, he is referring to the spiritual consequences of sin. Now, it's true to say that sin does have physical consequences. When Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, they became subject to physical death. The aging process started. The possibility of them becoming ill and facing all manner of physical suffering became a reality for them in their sinful condition. This is why we age. This is why there is suffering in the world. This is why we suffer. This is why there is death in the world. This is why there is disease in the world. This is why there's pestilence and famine. It's because of sin. James 1 and 15 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death." But the spiritual sense of death is much greater. It's not that we are merely dying spiritually. Outside of Christ, we are dead spiritually. There is no spiritual life in us. And dead sinners are subject also to spiritual death and hell forever, because God cannot entertain sin in his holy presence. And hell is the place where God eternally punishes those who are not redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's a solemn place to think about, and it's a solemn thought to think that souls are going to hell. It's even solemn to think that as we stand and meet in this house, people over the world are dying and they are going to a lost hell. It's heartbreaking. And this is the result of sin. But friends, we can thank God tonight that Christ came so that we might live through him. If we refer again to Ephesians 2 and 1, we notice that the Apostle Paul speaks of those who have been quickened, and that means to be made alive. And it references the work of the Holy Spirit in giving spiritual life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. For the dead sinner, there is the possibility of being made alive in Christ again. There is the possibility of life, but it comes from heaven. It comes from the Spirit of Christ. It comes so that sinners might embrace Christ for salvation. Our text says that we might live through him. He is the only one who can give spiritual life. And the Scripture says, and our Savior says in John 10 and 10, I am come that they might have life. And this act of being made alive again in Christ has other connotations in relation to the purpose of God manifesting his love, because it not only has an awakening purpose, it not only brings life, but it has an abiding purpose. Because as well as being made alive in Christ, Scripture tells us that Christ brings about another blessed benefit to the Christian. It says in John 3 and 16 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Abiding in sin, you will die eternally in hell, but abiding in Christ, you will have eternal life. And this entails going to heaven when you die. This entails an end of death, an end of suffering, everlasting joy, and having perfect fellowship with God, which is unhindered by sin. This is the blessed, and this is the abiding purpose for which God has manifested his love. It's so that sinners can go to heaven and to be in his immediate presence for eternity. An unsaved friend, will you not lay hold upon this blessing by embracing Christ by faith? John Bunyan, in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, he depicted the blessedness of eternal life through faith in Christ perfectly. His hero Christian discovered that his great need was to avoid perishing in sins, and he was advised by a man to fly from the wrath to come. And so Christian, he began running, and he began crying out, life, life, eternal life. And the people thought that he was a lunatic, like they think of Christians in this day and age. And some friends actually tried to stop him, and they tried to remind him of all that he was leaving behind and all that he was forsaking. But Christian, he invited them to join him. And he said, all which you shall forsake is not worthy to be compared with a little of that I am seeking to enjoy. I seek an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and is laid up in heaven, and safe there to be bestowed on them that diligently seek it. They refused to go. But what did Christian do? He pressed on in faith. And believer in Christ, we can press on in faith regardless of what discouragements we face from people, regardless of what circumstances we face in this life. Why? Because we have an inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away and is laid up for us in heaven. This is what we have in Christ. It is a salvation which is of infinite value. And this is why we can rejoice even in the direst of circumstances, because of what we are and what we have in Christ. Christian, he fled from destruction. He ran towards eternal life, and he ran not anywhere, but he ran to the cross. And when he went beyond the gate and he saw the cross, the burden on his back, which was the weight of his sins, it fell and came sliding away from his shoulders, and it fell away forever. And friend, it is my prayer for you tonight, if you are not saved, that you will be like Christian in this book. I pray that you will flee from destruction, that you will run towards eternal life by running to the cross of Christ and by having the burden of your sin removed. And friends, the reality is tonight that Christ is the answer for everyone in this meeting, whether you are saved or whether you are not saved. He is the answer for your sin problem if you are not saved. If you are saved, then he is the answer for you as well. If you desire more joy in your life, if you desire refreshing in your soul, if you desire a renewed zeal for the work of God, if you desire to leave a need before God in prayer, whatever your spiritual needs are, you can come to Calvary today. You can come to Christ and draw from the wells of his grace. And thank God we can do this because he has been pleased to manifest his love toward us in the person of Jesus Christ. He has been pleased through Christ to offer sinners eternal life. Friends, I pray that you'll be lost in his love today. If you're not saved, you will come to experience the love of God in Christ by embracing him for your salvation. And may we be lost in his love. And may the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts tonight for his glory.